Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 73, the 73rd Psalm. It's good to see all of you here this evening. Appreciate you coming out to study another portion of God's Word. We've been talking over the last couple of days about some of the Psalms and the lessons that we can gain from this important book in the Old Testament. As you'll recall, it was the song book of ancient Israel. And while we see songs that were sung or written over a period of about 1,000 years of Hebrew history, we see them being sung to some extent even down to this day. There are songs in your song book that are based exclusively upon the Psalms that we see here in this part of the Bible. About half of them are written by David, and most that we study are Psalms that, as you'll notice, will have some application to the life of David. This particular Psalm is written apparently by a man named Asaph. And the subtitles that are given to each of these Psalms that you'll notice, for example, a Psalm of Asaph in this one, while these may not be part of the original or at least of great antiquity, the Psalms that we have all reflect these subtitles and can give us some information about when it took place, about who wrote it, sometimes the circumstances surrounding that, sometimes the kind of music that was to be used along with it. The sad thing about it, that part is that sometimes there are terms that are used that we are no longer familiar with. So we may not know exactly the way that these were sung. Because some of the songs, of what a maskil is, or something that was to be sung like another word that would be used, would be something that meant something to them in reference to the way that they sang, but something that would be very doubtful for us. This particular psalm, according to Hebrew tradition, was written by Asaph, who was a sweet singer, a man who was responsible for some of the singing that took place at the temple during the reigns of David and Solomon. It is supposed to have been written, and many commentators will even say that the circumstances fit the time in which we see David's son, Absalom, revolting from him. It was a terrible time in the history of Israel. You remember after David's sin with Bathsheba, he was told by Nathan that the sword would never depart from his house. How that here, because of his adultery, because of his conspiracy, because of his involvement in the murder of his friend Uriah the Hittite and the adultery with his wife, he said, the sword will never depart from your house. The child that was produced by David and Bathsheba lost its life. But we begin to see a series of events that leads to this sword plaguing David and his family for the rest of his life. As you recall, on one occasion, one of the sons of David rapes his own half-sister. And in response to that, her full brother, Absalom, plans and plots and kills Amnon, the brother who was the one who had done such wrong. We see Absalom being isolated from the family for a while until he's gradually brought back in. But in each of these cases, we see David not necessarily handling things as he should. And yet, Absalom allows this hatred to develop in him so that he tries to seduce all of the people of Israel away from his own father, David. Eventually, he's able to cause revolt to take place down in Judah. And that revolt in Judah spreads throughout the rest of Israel, and David has to leave the city of Jerusalem. It must have been one of the saddest events that you would have noticed in the history of the Old Testament in this period of time to watch David and his home guard, the Kerethites and the Pelethites and most of his wives and the remnants of the army leaving and heading east of the Jordan River to abandon the city of Jerusalem to Absalom, his own son, who revolts against him. To make things even worse, when Absalom takes over the city of Jerusalem, David has left two of his concubines in charge of the palace. And in order to show everyone who would have been involved in this revolt that Absalom and David are never going to kiss and make up, sometimes that's a problem when you have a war that is involving a man and his son who try to fight for the power of the government. Sometimes families can kiss and make up, so it's hard for people to want to side with one side or the other. Absalom, in order to show them that this would never occur, he has a huge tent erected over the palace where these two concubines are, has them come in to that tent, and he enters in there. And while it is not done in the sight of everyone, he makes sure everyone knows that here he has sexually defiled his own father's concubines. It is at this time that you can see Asaph, who was one of those that would have remained, looking and seeing, how could the Lord allow this to get by? Here you see good having to leave town. Bad taking over. In fact, bad so bad that can you imagine someone who would dishonor their own father, someone who would defile his father's wives, someone who would make right wrong and wrong right? We see him writing this psalm that was later sung as a question. He begins by saying in verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those that are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, and my steps had almost slipped. He begins by saying very, very clearly, I know that God's good to Israel. I know that God loves what's right and He hates what's wrong. I know that it pays to serve the Lord, and I know that there are terrible consequences for those that don't serve Him. I know that. I know that the Lord looks out for those that are pure in heart. But my feet came close to stumbling. I almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. And I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here he saw a situation in which he saw bad things happening to good people and apparently getting away with it, and it puzzled his mind. Let me tell you, if you are so young that you have never noticed the situation, that sometimes bad things do happen to good people, and sometimes good things happen to bad people, you just haven't been paying attention. Because I guarantee you, sometime in your life, and likely sometime soon, you are going to notice that that's the way the world often seems to work. There are many people in the world who defy God, who live inconsistent with His standards, and yet seem to be living lives that are doing just fine. But haven't you known many times in your life, people who serve God and love God and did His will, sometimes getting some terrible disease that makes them die a painful death? Sometimes there are accidents that occur that take the lives of people, or sometimes take the health away from people that seem to be trying to do the right thing. That's not the way it ought to be. That's the problem Job had that we talked about when Brother Schmidt spoke here several nights ago. How can good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? That just is not fair. Turn to the 10th chapter. Now keep your finger over here on Psalm 73. But turn over to Job, the 10th chapter, for just a minute. And I'll hopefully this can remind you of what we looked at here just the other day. Here is Job has had everything taken away from him. Because God knows what Job is made of. But here he is proving to Job, to all of Job's friends, even to Satan, what Job is made of. Yet Job sometimes can't understand exactly why things are falling apart in his life. He loses all of his children. He loses all of his wealth. He loses his health. And all the Lord leaves him with is a wife who has no better advice than to tell him to curse God and die. In chapter 10 of the book of Job, beginning in verse 1, he says, "I loathe my life. I'll give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend with me. Is it right for you indeed to oppress, to reject the labor of your hands, and to look favorably on the schemes of the wicked? Have you eyes of flesh, or do you see as a man sees? Are your days as the days of a mortal, or are your years as a man's years, that you should seek for my guilt and search after my sin? According to your knowledge, I'm indeed not guilty, and yet there's no deliverance from your hand." Job doesn't curse God and die. He maintains his own integrity. But I'll tell you, Job does become quarrelsome against God. And in fact, he comes almost like Asa, very, very close at times to challenging God's rule in the universe by saying, "God, it isn't fair that this has happened to me. How can this exist? How can this be right? Your hands fashioned me and made me altogether, and would you destroy me? Remember now that you've made me as clay, and would you turn me into dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews?" Here he's poetically describing how God might make a man. "You've granted me life and loving kindness, and your care has preserved my spirit. Yet these things you've concealed in your heart. I know that this is within you. If I sin, you would take note of me and would not acquit me of my guilt. If I am wicked, woe to me. But if I am righteous, I dare not lift up my head. I'm sated with disgrace and conscious of my misery." Here he says, "Lord, if I did wrong, you know what would happen? You'd squash me like a bug. But here I do right, and guess what? The same thing happens to me. You know, you'd punish me if I did wrong, but I can't think of anything I've done wrong that deserves this. And yet doing right makes it to where you treat me the same way. How can this be fair?" Asaph's problem is exactly the same problem of Job's. And he describes it as his feet coming close to slipping, almost stumbling, because he, at least in his mind, challenged the fairness of God in his rule in the universe. Now, before we go any further, my guess is that we've all kind of struggled with that at times, haven't we? Has everything ever happened in your life that you thought, "Well, I don't deserve this. I go to church, I read the Bible, I study, I do what God would have me to do. Why should something like this happen to me?" You ever thought that? Of course, the other question is, well, why not you? We live in a world that's been subjected to vanity because of human sinfulness. And it's important for us to realize we are not in heaven yet. We live in a world in which our prosperity, our longevity, our ability to live a life in relatively good health has made us sometimes think that we can be immune from all of the consequences of sin in the world. And let me tell you, we cannot be. We are the anomaly in the world today to be people who can live lives that are as pain-free as we live. As much as you may suffer, we live, frankly, most people in the world's version of heaven is the way you live every day. I've gone to Ethiopia a year and a half ago to do some preaching. I'm going plan on going back in about 6 months. And it's interesting. You just can't, anybody who wants to can't go to America from Ethiopia. They have a lottery there in which you submit your name. And if your name is chosen out of the hat, they allow you to have a visa to go visit the United States. You know why they do it that way? Because most people from Ethiopia who come to the United States to visit, you can't get them to go home. Because once they've seen this is the way that people can live. I know a fellow right now who was a professor at the University of Addis Ababa who is in the United States working at a Walmart, and he thinks that he's hit the jackpot. You see? We need to understand sometimes our perspective is not exactly like it needs to be. But we need to understand that the world is just not a fair place sometimes. Because of human sinfulness, a lot of things affect us. And it's not just your sinfulness. Sometimes we can suffer because of the decisions made by other people. The very fact that Adam and Eve were separated from the tree of life puts us in a situation in which we live in bodies that die. And that process doesn't happen just like that. To some extent, it begins quite early in our existence as we grow to full height. And over the course of time, we see our strength abating, sometimes in sickness, quite quickly. Asaph looks at this situation in his own life and in the situation that he sees around him very likely in Israel. And he says, Lord, how can this be? In fact, I almost slipped because when I looked and saw the arrogant, I was envious of them when I saw their prosperity. Notice the way he describes their prosperity here. He says, for there are no pains in their death. And their body is fat. No pains in their death. You know, isn't it amazing to see sometimes people that we've known that have loved and served the Lord who may die a slow, painful death, and some of the most wicked people that you know go off to fold their hands and go to sleep. You realize even criminals in the United States of America, some of them who are executed in the state of Florida, the state of Texas, are put to sleep just like a beloved pet that a veterinarian would put to sleep because they're given chemicals that basically make them fall off to sleep and not wake up. But here he says, look, I see the wicked, and it doesn't even seem to hurt them when they die. Like the fellow who saw a rich man being buried one time. He was an eccentric and wanted to be buried in his Cadillac. Two guys walked by and saw him being buried, lowered in that thing, and they said, man, that's living, isn't it? Well, not really. But I'll tell you, you can be buried in your Cadillac or whatever you want to do, but sometimes it can look like even death isn't rough on these people. Now, when he says their body is fat, that's not a bad thing. I'm holding out that one of these days, fatness will be a good thing again. But we live in a culture in which we have the luxury of being able to be on diets and cut back. And we have, frankly, too much food available for us. That's not the way it is in most countries. When I was in Ethiopia back a year and a half ago, it was interesting. It is a country in which almost everybody is rail thin. But you know, the exception was there were people who worked for the government in Ethiopia, and all of them had pot bellies. In fact, they were pot bellies that you know, here, as fat as I am, sometimes I'll kind of try to suck it in and do like this. Nobody does that in Ethiopia. What you'd have those guys do is if they work for the government, they pull their britches down, stick their belly out like this, and try to make it look as big as possible. Because guess what? A big stomach in Ethiopia meant that you had plenty to eat. It meant you had a good job. It meant you were a person of importance. I'm still holding out for one of these days. All weighty men will be waiting. But when he's describing their body being fat, here he's saying these people have plenty to eat. They don't even seem to suffer and struggle as others do. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. The pride, therefore pride is their necklace, and the garment of violence covers them. Again, he says their eye bulges from fatness. Somebody's so fat there's not even place for their eyes. Their eyes just bug out. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high, and they have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. I think it sure reminds me of the society in which we live, doesn't it, you? To see how that in our culture, we have sometimes the people who are the least fit to speak out on any subject are the ones that we listen to. I can't imagine the circumstances under which I would care what Paris Hilton thought about anything. Can you? But yet, here we live in a society in which sometimes there's more news about whether she's going to go to jail for a few days than there is about things that are going on all over the world that are of importance. But yet, what's amazing is in our country, just as in the country that Asaph lived in, sometimes it's the people who stand up and do the things that are the most wicked that are the ones that have the most to say. Here are people who, he says, speak from on high. They wear a garment of violence covers them. We do and we can say anything that we want to do. Pride is their necklace. Frankly, isn't it interesting that so many of the people who are, in our culture, nothing but celebrities. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean they're particularly smart. Doesn't mean that they're usually nice looking. But basically, they have the ability to pretend to be someone else. And we want to really listen to them as experts on anything. Just read sometimes how little education or little common sense some of these people have, and yet again we want to hear what they have to say. Have you ever noticed that anytime somebody in Hollywood has a marriage that hits the 5-year point, you'll have them on Oprah asking what their secret is? You see, what a shallow culture we live in. And here Asaph is describing the similar situation in which it says it looks like it doesn't pay to serve God. It looks like you can get away with it doing the wrong thing. Therefore, he says in verse 10, their people return to this place and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They've increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. What's Asaph saying here? I came close to slipping because I challenged the fairness of God. I saw people who were arrogant and who basically could speak and defy God by the way that they lived and the things that they say. And there was no lightning bolt out of heaven that came and struck them down. In fact, there didn't even seem to be circumstances in this life that necessarily destroyed them in their lives. They seemed to get by with asking, well, why should I worry about it? How could God know what's going on in my life? You ever heard anybody in our culture say that or live that way? Again, there are people in our country who serve as celebrities. People who are high in government, people who are high in academia, people who are high in entertainment and journalism, who somehow think that they can live lives any way they want to. When I was a kid, I lived in small towns, mostly in the South and Southwest. And if a man who was a doctor, say, ran off with his secretary, he would have been ruined in town. Ruined! Nobody would want to go to a doctor who showed himself to be that unfaithful a person to his wife. Don't try that today. In fact, don't look too far into the lives of most of your doctors. Now, you may have a wonderful doctor who's a wonderful person, but let me tell you, if we started making that standard, there's an awful lot of people we couldn't do business with today. A businessman in town would show himself to be dishonorable in some way, it'd ruin him. Because sometimes people could make deals by shaking hands. Sometimes people's integrity, even in the world, meant something. And now we live in a world in which, whether we're talking about government, whether we're talking about school, there's a school close to where I live, that it was pretty commonly known that the valedictorian, the salutatorian, and all the others in their class, the ones that got all the awards, were ones who had conspired and cheated to get the position. You see, less and less in our culture is becoming that way. And Asaph looks at a culture that seems to be falling apart in the same way by what he's seeing round about him. And yet here are the people who seem to get away with it. How can God be God? How can God be fair if he lets this get by? And he lets the righteous who are trying to serve him be stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Now in verse 15, we get the first clue that he's talking about what could have been rather than what occurred. Sometimes there are things that we think about in our minds that we don't ever let come out our mouths. And that's a very, very, very good thing. Don't you think? Especially, we notice it with kids. That's one of the things that's so honest and sometimes refreshing and sometimes embarrassing about kids. They are honest to a fault. When I was just a kid, we had the preacher over one time, and preacher was going to the restroom, knocked on the door and said, who's in there? My little brother goes, it's me. I don't know what the preacher was thinking. He goes, what are you doing in there? My brother told him. And, you know, kids are like that. Let me tell you, if I want to know anything about any of your families, and you have toddlers who can talk, who are old enough to talk, let me have about 30 minutes with them, and I'll know more about your family than you would like me to know. Just because that's the way kids are. They're not trying to fool or put anything on. They know exactly what's right. There's a difference. In what? But a lot of times, as we get older, we learn that we don't just say everything that comes into our mind. And that's a good thing, isn't it? But here he says, if I said I will speak this way. He thought this way, but he didn't speak this way. And he said, if I had, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came to the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. Asaph lives at a rough time. But he says, what happened is I came to the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. If this is indeed the time of Absalom, the temple had not been built yet. The tabernacle had been somewhat restored there. David had restored the Ark of the Covenant, which for years had been at Kiriath Jearim during his time, and put it at the place where the tent had been prepared for it. After the death of the priestly community at Nob at the hands of Saul, they'd also apparently been a recombination to some extent of the tabernacle with its furniture in Jerusalem above where it was. And sanctuary, as we would think about it later on with the temple, is something that if this is the time, that wouldn't be what would be described. So I don't know whether he's talking about coming before the Lord at the tabernacle, or whether he's talking about coming before the Lord in the sanctuary of prayer. But whatever the case is, it is finally when he comes to see what God thinks and to see things from God's perspective that then he has a completely different way of looking at everything. He says, when I did that, when he had his sanctuary moment, he says, then I perceived their end. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You remember his feet had almost slipped. He says, Lord, you're the one who have made it so that they will slip. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. You ever woke up from a dream and things aren't, you may be frightened or you may be angry, and then almost immediately you realize that that's not the way things are? Makes you kind of change a little bit. I had, when my wife and I were newly married, she had a problem there for a while with night terrors. And I think especially after some of the spinal medication she'd been given after our first child. One night, I was sound asleep. I was in REM sleep, I'm sure. And all of a sudden, I hear this scream, blood-curdling scream right next to me. And I had the impression that there is somebody in the house coming directly toward us. Before I had my eyes open, I pushed Marianne up against the wall. Our bed was up in the corner and was ready to do battle with somebody coming across this bed after us. And it wasn't anybody. I fell back on the bed, checking to make sure that I was not having a heart attack. And Marianne says, oh, I must have been dreaming. I'm sorry. Good night. Grabbed her by the arm. Said, no. We're going to make sure that I'm not having a cardiac problem before you go back to sleep. And here was the situation that seemed so real. Adrenaline was running in my body. I just knew that I was going to have to fight to the death something. And then all of a sudden, reality strikes, and I felt kind of foolish for being right there in the middle of the night pushing my wife across the bed. And she felt foolish too. Sad thing about it was, a couple of years later, after we'd had a second child, one night I saw the same thing going on. She was beginning to kind of scream, and I was a little awake this time. So I thought, maybe if I woke her up gently, that would help. So I grabbed her by the arms, and then it dawned on me. If she thinks that someone is after her, maybe grabbing the arms is not the best idea. And about that time, that gal right there, you know, I double her weight. Even at this day, probably tripled it in those days. She liked to beat me to death. I had both of her arms, couldn't turn them loose now. Because they're going after, it's kind of like having a tiger by the tail. There's no good way to get rid of this. So I'm holding her arms and she is fighting me for her life. And we wallered on the bed this way and wallered on the bed that way until finally, boom, pop off on the floor with me on top of her. And then she wakes up and she goes, what are you doing on top of me? And I said, well, what are you doing? And she had bruises on her arms, and I had blood running down the front of my chest where she was scratching for dear life. Now, we both kind of felt foolish about that later on, because it was just like a dream when one awakes. We despise their form. Can you imagine it being a situation in which here the wicked are living under just such an illusion? In a dream that is so unlike the way things really are when they fall into the hands of the living God. isn't it interesting, the shift that takes place in this psalm is with that sanctuary moment when we find Asaph being able to look and see a difference between poor Asaph and poor me for all the bad things that are happening to me and all the good things that are happening to these folks. When he finally comes to that sanctuary moment, he sees the wicked as an object of pity, right? Look what's going to happen to them. Everything they have is just for here and now. If they live another 2 years, great. If they live another 5, if they live another 10, if they live another 50, fine. But guess what? One day it'll come to an end. And then they're the ones who are in slippery places. They're the ones cast down to destruction. They're the ones destroyed in a moment. They're the ones swept away by sudden terror as they fall into the hands of the living God. Remember, we talked last night about how that in Old and New Testaments, the idea of truth doesn't just mean that somebody's not lying. It means reality. What we need to understand when we are tempted to envy the wicked and think they're getting away with it, or to feel sorry for ourselves because we suffer some of the difficulties of this life, what we need is a dose of reality to understand that, let me tell you, those that serve God, even if we struggle, even if we suffer, be of good cheer. We've overcome the world, just like Jesus said. And those that live their lives, no matter how rich they become, no matter how popular they are, no matter how famous they become, if they leave the Lord out of their lives, they're the ones to be pitied. Because in a world, in an existence that is eternal, every person in this room was born to live forever somewhere. But if people who, because of a few years on this earth, think that they can defy the living God, let me tell you, those are the ones we ought to feel sorry for. Because there will come a day in which God squares away everything. Every right that will, everything that's wrong will be made right. And everything that's right will be set completely right by the God that we serve. In verse 21, he says, "Now when my heart was embittered, I was pierced within. Then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand, and with your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory." Let me tell you, we need to spend a lot of less time feeling sorry for ourselves and challenging God's good judgment in terms of what He allows to happen on this earth, and spend more of our time following the guidance of the Lord and recognizing very, very clearly that it is the counsel of the Lord, the guidance of the Lord, the fact that as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we have to fear no evil, for the Lord is with us. Remember how comforting it was as a child to be able to hold on to your parents' hand and know that wherever you had to go, it was okay as long as you were there. I remember being a little, poor little kid, barefooted at the Sears Roebuck in Tulsa, Oklahoma one time. I got out there. I wandered away from my mother a little bit, and I was over in the towels section. And I looked around, and my mother wasn't there. And I went down to one end and she wasn't there. And I looked down to the other end and down there. And I started hollering. And Mama, fortunately, she was just 2 aisles over. But you know, somehow, even a place that looked as lighted and as well as that, without my parents there, seemed terrible. But you know, when I had her, it just wasn't any problem at all. I remember as a child, I got stung by a wasp one time. And this, you can tell this was a long time ago, because there was a There was a young lady that was with us. She was mentally challenged. That was a good friend of ours. And she's only about that tall. And I can remember her picking me up and carrying me to my mother. And I can remember how comforting it was to be in my mother's arms. And if you saw my mother, you'd know that that was a long time ago when she picked me up. But how wonderful it felt to be able to be safe in my mother's arms. You see what Asaph is looking and saying here? As much as we look around and see a world that is filled with injustice, we need to understand that even though things may be unjust here, there'll come a time, maybe even a time way beyond your lifetime, but a time one day when in the next life the Lord makes it all right. And the Lord is the one who takes hold of our hand. The one who comforts us. The one who we can be safely in His arms. And some of my favorite words in the Scriptures, we see here in verse 25. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And besides You I desire nothing on earth." Let me suggest to you, if you haven't remembered anything else I've said, I think that needs to be the goal of every child of God right here. That doesn't mean that we don't have any other things in this world that are valuable to us. But let me tell you, if we have someone in heaven, if we have the Lord in heaven on our side, then let me tell you, there's nothing else in this life that really matters. There was a commentary on the book of Hebrews written several years ago. I don't have a great deal of confidence in the person who wrote it. But it has one of the neatest titles I've ever seen. The title of it is, "Our Man in Heaven," talking about the Christ. And I'll tell you, isn't it wonderful to imagine that here the one who loves us, who created us, the one day the one who will judge us, but the one who also redeemed us, is the one who is our man in heaven. Let me tell you, friends, when you have that, no matter how the world may seem to fall apart round about you, then we need nothing else on earth. There's going to be people in heaven, I'm satisfied, one of these days, that died without having any money. And died without being able to have all the food that they wanted to eat. Or died without being able to have clothes that were anything but rags. Who died without being able to get a good education. Who died without having the goodwill of very many people, people who didn't have very many friends. But let me tell you, if you have the Lord, we need to get to the point where we understand that is what is most important on earth. If we have the Lord, we have all we need. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Remember back when the property is being divided up in the land of Canaan? The Lord tells the Levites that they're not going to get a portion like everybody else. They're going to get cities scattered throughout the country. But He says, I want you to understand that I am your portion. Your relationship with Me as Levites and priests, that is your portion. And here we see the same language imitated by Asaph when he says here in talking about the Lord, as even though our flesh and our heart may fail, God's the strength of our heart and our portion forever. Can you imagine a relationship that the Almighty reaches out His hand and says, I want to have with you? What a wonderful blessing. A terrible thing that is ignored often by the arrogant and the powerful. For behold, those that are far from You will perish. You have destroyed those who are unfaithful to You. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all Your works. You're looking for a world in which everything is going to work out like you want it to. You're going to be terribly disappointed, because that's not the way this world works. There'll come a day in which the Lord calls an end to everything here, this experiment that has been earth. And people will be judged according to the things that they've done in this life, whether they be good or bad. But do you know, one of the things that's going to be involved in that is whether we've been people who have put our trust in the Lord. People who have allowed Him to be the one who we've lived our lives toward. And yet, if we've been those people who have always envied the arrogant, or envied the rich, or envied the powerful, and have allowed our lives to be spent in that direction, we're building our lives on a very slippery foundation instead of standing on the solid rock that Jesus serves as an important foundation for us. Thank you for your attention this evening.